Amen. Amen. As I said, away back in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Job, in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, Job is replying to one of his comforters, although that's maybe not a great name for the comforters who spoke to Job. They accused him of many things of which he was not guilty. But they were his friends, they were his comforters, they were trying to figure out what was happening in Job's life. But in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? How should a man be just with God? Job acknowledges that a man can be just with God. But he's wondering just how it is that a poor, benighted soul can have the words of the text there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And of course, Martin Luther, Roman Catholic monk, a man who was seeking the truth, who was looking for peace with God, had tried all the ceremonies and rituals and dogma of his religion, went even to Rome itself, was disappointed with what he could see amongst the priests and the bishops there, and he longed for peace with God, and he found it through reading this wonderful epistle of Paul to the Romans, and he realized that the just shall live by faith, that our salvation, thank God, is by grace alone, it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Scriptures alone, and it's all for the glory of God alone. Now, Job had a problem. Martin Luther had the problem. Men and women down through the generations have had this problem. How can I be right with God? How can I know that my soul is saved? And it's interesting to note that four times in Scripture, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. Way back in the Old Testament, in the little prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, again here in Romans chapter 1 and 17, then again in the book of Galatians 3 and 11, and then in the epistle to the Hebrews 10 and verse 38, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther lived in a day when there was what was called the seal of indulgences. And you could purchase an indulgence which would absolve you from your sins. And you could not only purchase an indulgence to absolve you from your sins, but even if someone you knew, someone you loved had died, you could buy an indulgence for them. And so the little rhyme was coined that when Tetzel the monk was selling these indulgences, they said, when the coin within the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Luther could not accept that, and he was searching for the truth and for reality and for peace with God. And I want to think with you for a moment or two tonight about the just living by faith. You see, there are many people who are caught up in religion. There are other people who are caught up in secular humanism, maybe atheism, evolution, agnosticism, and whatever their worldview might be, they have not peace with God. Many deny the existence of God. Many question the existence of God. But in any way, they're going on in life and they have not peace with God. And many, like Luther, are trying in the outward forms and ceremonies of religion. You know, the people trust in baptism. I was baptized for some unknown reason in the Church of Ireland. I say that because my parents were Methodist and they were saved in a little city mission hall. But that was the done thing in those days. And Dr. Paisley used to preach and he used to say, you know, baptism will make you wetter, but it will not make you better. And it doesn't matter whether it's just a few drops that sprinkled upon your forehead or whether you are totally immersed in a tank of water or even in the River Jordan itself or John the Baptist baptized or whether you're baptized by pouring. But baptism, if that was true, he would get the fire brigade out and he would get the hose pipe out and he would baptize all the people on the Ravenhill Road if that made them children of God. But that's not the case. Some people look to confirmation, to that time when their experience, when they become, as it were, a member of the church or openly take that stand as a member of a church. Or people think about church membership. And others say, well, you know, I have been an office bearer in the church. I've been an elder or a deacon or a select vestry man. Or I have been a circuit steward or whatever it might be. Others say, well, I have participated in the church and I sing around the meetings and I sing in the choir and I do this and I do that. And others say, well, I have partaken at the Lord's table. I have had the bread and the wine of communion and therefore being a member and taking communion, I am bound to be saved. People say, well, I'm a good citizen and a good neighbor. I'm not like the thief. People might say, I'm not like the drunkard or the drug addict or the murderer or anyone else. I do my best. I pay my way. I'm decent. I'm upright. I'm honest. And their whole concept of things as well, maybe I can do enough to make my life acceptable before God. But the Bible reminds us, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because there will never be a man or woman walk the golden street of heaven and say, I have come to heaven because of my good works, because of my good deeds, because of my baptism, because of my confirmation. All these things would fail. Men and women need to be justified before God, cleansed through the blood of Christ, and born again of the Holy Spirit. They need a work of grace wrought within their heart, because religion cannot save. So tonight we think about these words of Paul and the words of Job. How should a man be just with God? The just shall live by faith. I want you to notice, first of all, the problem that confronts us. We realize that we are not just. We realize that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mother conceive us. The problem of the world is the problem of sin. We used to sing a chorus in the children's meeting. It went like this. S-I-N is a very little word, but it always spells disaster. And you must leave it very much alone, or it will become your master. Because the Bible teaches us, and we quoted the hymn this morning, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will take you out into a lost, Christless eternity. And the Bible tells us here that sin defiles men and women. See, The Bible speaks about heaven. And it says, "Not that defileth shall enter in." So you and I have a problem cleansed. If we are guilty before God, if we are not justified, and that is not just to be forgiven, but just as if we had never sinned, declared innocent before God, then the defilement of our sin will take us into a lost eternity. Look what Paul says there in Romans chapter 3. We all know the verse 23 off by heart. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Look what Paul says in verse 9 of the chapter. "What then? Are we better than they? No one, no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Paul says it doesn't matter about the race. Whether written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Sometimes people say, what's the problem in this world today? Why is there so much violence? Why is there so much vice? Why is there so much hatred? Why is there so much corruption? Well, the Bible says there in verse 18 of Romans chapter 3, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." I was brought up in the city of Belfast. As I said, I walked to church. There were a number of different churches. There was a Church of Ireland, there was a Methodist church, there was a Gospel Hall, there was a Pentecostal church, there was two Presbyterian churches. But because it was the Sabbath morning, people walked. And we would sort of say they walked reverently. And they spoke softly. And there was a fear of God in their heart, in their life, before their eyes. In those days when the Ten Commandments were taught in school, and the law of God and the Bible was taught in school, and boys and girls were taught right and wrong. But now, there's no fear of God before their eyes. But Paul says there in verse 19, "Now we know that whatsoever saith the law saith, that it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God." And dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are not exempt from that. You are not an exception to the rule. The whole world is guilty before a holy God. Sin defiles men and women, and sin will keep us out of heaven because it defiles us. Way back in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 58, and Psalm 58 and verse 3, the Bible says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." The Bible says we are distanced from God. We are defiled because of our sins. We are distant. We are estranged from God. We go astray. The Word of God reminds us there in the prophecy of Isaiah. Over in Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet of God says, "Behold, in verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Listen, "but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That's why we read in Psalm 22 and verse 1, the words of Jesus on the cross. That's why we read them again in the Gospels. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because when God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was still God's beloved Son, And he's still the Son of God and God the Son, very God of very God. But he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he has come into this world and he has lived a perfect sinless life. But when it comes to the cross, Peter says, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And when my Savior took my sin upon his own body on the tree, God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, had to shroud it in blackness and darkness. And Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because sin distances men and women from God. And if they die as they have lived in a distant state from God, they will be distanced for all of God's eternity and a lost, Christless eternity. And the problem that confronts us is our defilement and the fact that we are distant from God, and of course, the depravity of our sin. We quoted that verse this morning, Job 14 and verse 1, that man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. Bible also says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we have read again tonight, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, dead in trespasses and in sins. And so our life, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our habits, they are sinful. And that's the great problem. And men and women think that a little bit of religion, a few drops of water of baptism, is enough to do away with all that. Job, when he was replying to his comforters over there in that book, he talks in the book of Job, chapter 10, and some other words that we were reading there. How shall a man be just with God? But Job says there in chapter 10, I think it is, he's speaking about being weary of his life. And he's weary. And he says there in verse 19, I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Oh, Job feels that things are so bad and so hard. How can a man be just before God? He says there about these things that men look upon as a refuge, as a refuge. He says they're like a spider's web. In chapter 8 and verse 14 and 15, I think it is, the Bible talks about being like as a spider's web. Spider's web. You know what Isaiah said? Isaiah says that the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies. God says here, or Job says through his word, he says in verse 13 of chapter 8, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. We all know what a spider's web is. That's the spider's home. And just how quickly you can do away with it, swipe it away, wipe it away. And Job says, the hope of men and women without Christ, it's like the spider's web. It's so feeble. It's so frail. He goes on to speak about a green rush that needs to grow in the mire, but if there's no water in the mire, well, the rush will just die away. And so there's a problem that confronts us. But I want you to notice there's a person who changes us. Paul says, for the just shall live by faith. Now, we're ruined and guilty race. We are reminded of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, that all we like sheep, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all distanced from God. We are all defiled. We are all depraved. We're heading for a lost eternity. That's our destiny. But all we like sheep had gone astray, and we had turned every one to his own way. Listen, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So salvation, as Jonah learned in the fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord. We had all gone astray, but the Lord laid on him, Christ Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And salvation is only in Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. That's what the Bible clearly teaches us there in the first book of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Oh, we cannot come looking to the saints or the ancestors or good men or good women in past generations. We can't come to them. There's only one mediator, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Job could say in his day, and he could talk about finding a dead man. If people had an argument and a fight and a complaint, one against the other, they would find a person who was called in the Scriptures a dead man, or a mediator, or an arbitrator. And that dead man would come, and he would speak to one person. He would hear all the facts and figures from him. He would speak to the other person. But he would bring them together. He would reconcile them. And when Job is speaking, Job says, "I have found a dead man." And thank God, we have found a dead man. We have found one, a mediator, who on the cross of Calvary, as it were, could take sinful men in one hand and a holy God in the other hand and reconcile one to the other by the blotting out of the ordinances that were against us, having made peace with God through the blood of his cross. There's one mediator. There's only one person who can change us. And that is our Savior, the Lord. See, he is the mediator. He's not only the mediator, he is, of course, our Savior. When the angels came and they brought the message to Mary and to Joseph, what did they say in Matthew 1? "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Call him Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Call his name Jesus. He is the Lord. He is God. He is Jesus. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is the Messiah, the sent one. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And what did Jesus say? In Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's our mediator. He's our Savior. Thank God, he's our Redeemer. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, "For ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Friend, we owed a great debt of sin. As the hymn writer says, we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We needed someone to take our sins away. And that someone was Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the only Savior of God's people, the Redeemer, the one who paid the price for our salvation in the currency of his own precious shed blood. And there's only one name whereby we are saved. That's not the Free Presbyterian Church or any other church. But the apostle says in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Or a ritual, because even there in the Gospel of John, in John's Gospel chapter 1, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But John says, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe in his name. And then John says, which were born not of blood. So John says, salvation is not in the race to which you belong. He says, it is not the will of the flesh. It is not by the things that we can do or want to do. And he says, it's not by ceremony. It's not by the will of man. But it is by believing on his name. You know, we've talked a lot about sin. And sin is personal. But I want you to remember tonight that sin is accountable. Scripture says in the Old Testament, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God says in Acts chapter 17, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. Now, sometimes people say to me, you know, so-and-so professes to be saved, but I think they're a hypocrite. So-and-so says they're a Christian, but I'm every bit as good as they are. I work with a man, and he says he's a believer, a born-again believer, but my life is every bit as good as his, and that may well be so. But dear friend, remember tonight, God is not asking you to compare your life to a Christian or to a professing Christian, but God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless, spotless, flawless, crimeless Son. And when you put your life beside the life of Christ, then you realize, as Paul said, and we read the words at the beginning of our message, all have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And God will bring us to account for every idle word, for every deed, for every action. See, sin is personal. But sin must be accounted for. I heard recently and read a story of a young woman who wanted a career in journalism. She started off at a local paper, and she was very happy there. And day by day, week by week, she went to the different events around her town, around her village. She would go sometimes to the courts. She would hear about different things, speeding tickets and different things, and maybe a bit of a drunken brawl outside a public house or some of these things that made the courts. Then she said there came a day when she was asked by the editor to cover the trial of a man who was accused of murder. She went to that trial. She saw the man in the dock. She saw the faces of his family and friends. She saw the faces of the jury. She heard people giving evidence. And then there came, as it were, to the end of the different sides and the evidence, and the jury went out to discuss, and they came back in, and the judge asked them, have you come to a verdict? And they said, we have. And they said, how is the verdict? What is the verdict? They said, we find this man guilty of murder. And this young woman talked about the silence in the courtroom. They said about how the judge, then he put his hand, as it were, down onto the bench. And he took out the black cap and he put it upon him. And he said to the man, you have been found guilty of murder. And I have no other option but to sentence you to be hung by the neck until dead. And then he said, may God have mercy on your soul. And he said, take him away. That young woman said, all she could hear in the courtroom as that happened was the ticking of the clock. There was such silence, such solemnity, such gravity in that situation of a man sentenced to death. And I thought, what would it be like on that day that God hath appointed, when the dead, small and great, stand before God at the great white throne judgment? And there'd be no appeal, there'd be no second chance, and men are accountable for their sins. There's a problem that confronts us, it's our sin. There's only one person who can change us. Friend, let me just bring our meeting to a close by saying there's a promise to be claimed by us. See, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves the soul. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The question is asked in the scriptures, have you on the Lord believed? Remember the story of the Philippian jailer. He was about to take his own life because he supposed that all the prisoners had been fled after the earthquake at the prison in Philippi. But Paul said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And the Bible says he came to the cell, the innermost cell where Paul and Silas were. And he sprang in and he fell down before them. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul didn't tell him to join a church. He told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way salvation, and it's in Christ, and in Christ alone. How can a man be just before God? How can a man have his sins forgiven? How can a man find peace with God? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the just shall live by faith. We've often said it, it's been preached upon millions of times, that little acrostic on the word faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Friend, tonight, if you forsake all else, and you stop trying to do enough to work your way to heaven, and you realize that salvation is not in doing, but salvation is done. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Our sin had left a crimson stain. Praise God, Jesus washed it white as snow. And if you believe on him, thank God you can be saved and find peace with God. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, can I just say, dear friend, I'm your servant for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. We would love tonight, if you don't know him as your Savior, we'd love to show you from God's word, God's way of salvation, how you can be saved, how you can know that you're saved, how you can be sure that it's well with your soul. I invite you, please don't go away from the meeting. Come and speak to us. We'll be going to the door. Tell us if you're needed at the door. Are you with a Christian friend? Come back in again and let's point you to Christ. Let's kneel with you and pray with you that you may come to know him whom to know is life eternal. The Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The old devil says, wait until another time. Wait until next week. Put it off until tomorrow. God says today, now is the accepted time. Father in heaven, we thank thee again tonight for thy presence already with us. We thank Thee, O God, for the simple message of the gospel of Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray that some dear man or woman or young person or boy or girl in our meeting tonight may come and receive Christ as Savior. Some dear person watching online, still outside of Christ, that they too may take the sinner's place and pray the sinner's prayer and cry then, O my God, prepare my soul for that great day and wash me in Christ's precious blood. Take all my sins away. Give grace, we pray, that people may come to put their trust in Thee and believe on Him whom Thou hast sent. Separate us now with Thy blessing. Take us all to our homes in safety and abide with us and watch over us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain and abide with us all now until the Lord Jesus comes or calls.